Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the words of life. There's no other source that we have but the Word of God to show us how to know our sins are forgiven, how to know that the hope of eternal life in heaven can be ours as a gift by trusting in Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. We would honor our Savior from the Word. We're glad to read His words even out of the text we have already read this morning. May it be that the Word of God speaks to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit uses it in an effective way to bring about the changes that you seek. And may we always be grateful for every blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm turning you back to the passage that we read in the Gospel of John chapter 17. Yes, this is Palm Sunday, and I'm glad you can tell by the decorations and so forth. But I made somewhat of an executive decision. If you want to hear a Palm Sunday message, you're just going to have to come back tonight, because I'm going to preach my Palm Sunday message this evening. But we've been studying in the Gospel of John, and I felt led just to go right ahead and to continue that study here in John chapter 17. By the way, we did preach the equivalent of Palm Sunday back in chapter 12. So it's not as if we are omitting it here altogether, but a number of weeks, probably months ago, we actually covered that passage of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. So we are not ignoring it by any means. And as I said, you can come this evening if you feel that need, and we'll satisfy that need today yet once again. But we are here in John chapter 17, though, as we have continued. In John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We eavesdrop, if you will, in a not so much of a conversation, because we only have the one side of it that is here. But as the Lord Jesus prays to God the Father, there are many things that are revealed in that prayer. It almost begs the question we were speaking when we introduced this chapter. There are many times that are recorded where Jesus prayed. Not always do we hear His words, because the disciples did not always hear His words. But there are these occasions where they are, and where they have been heard and where they have been recorded, they are recorded for our instruction today. They are needful for us to understand some things, and that is going to be no less true in the concluding verses here of John chapter 17. When I come to John chapter 17, and I'm going to pick up from verse 18, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and He says, "As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." In the space of these verses, which we've already read this morning, you can count the number of times the word "world" is used in them. I find that to be significant because there is always the question of the relationship between believers in Jesus Christ and the world, that is the unbelieving world, the world that is around us, and it is all inclusive. It is everyone who would be outside of Christ, whether near or far. It isn't really a question of distance or location, but it is actually a spiritual description, if you will. Being absorbed in the things of the world, being absorbed in the things of this life, having no thought whatsoever about the necessity of a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, having no real regard for the truthfulness and that which is necessarily revealed in the Word of God that tells us how to be right with God. So that when we read this passage that is here, and Jesus is commenting, He speaks about the relationship of believers with the world. "As Thou hast sent me into the world," that was true with His incarnation, "even so have I also sent them into the world." And that very much parallels what we would refer to from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. And that Great Commission back there that was given to the disciples is not limited to the disciples. It is not limited to the early church age, if you will. It is a Great Commission that has existed from the time that Jesus spoke those words that are recorded there, as well as the short form, if you will, that is here in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 18. And it is a mandate that is given, and it is not just given to the disciples. It is not just given to pastors and deacons and Bible preaching churches. It is a mandate that is given to everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We are under obligation not only to know Christ, but to make Him known. And that ought to be something where it is both in our practice as well as our words. It ought to be something that is evident, that there is something that is clearly different, and it's not from any human source, but it is the result of a supernatural work of God in that time when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, and we are immediately, instantly indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God according to what we read in God's Word. In all those things then, Jesus then, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, we saw that back in verse 17. And that key verse, as I've described it in John 17, John 17:17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And then just so that there would be no question or mistake about to what he was referring, he then finishes that verse of Scripture, thy word is truth. Tremendously important verse of Scripture. In the last message, we were dealing with these things. We talked about the whole problem of people compromising the truth for the sake of unity. And unity is the other main subject that is here. And we'll see it even in the verses as we read them this morning, that there is a desire for unity as well. But I'm going to repeat myself. It is unity always on the basis of truth. Let me say it another way. We do not sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. But for those who indeed understand the truth of God's word, we are one people. We are of one mind. We are of one heart. Because we realize the importance of that which has been not only revealed, but it has also been preserved for us today so that we open its pages and we can read, thus saith the Lord, and it's no less true than when it was first spoken. Coming back to the passage that is here, though, and all the references that are made starting here in verse 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking about the whole of mankind worldwide. He would send his disciples into the world as a witness unto him, following the example of the Lord himself, whom the Father sent into the world as the Savior of all those who believe, trust in him. When we read parallel things in the epistles, and we go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, and there John writes, We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There was a clear mission that was to be accomplished, and it was, with his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And in those things then we see him being set, the believers are also then set apart as he was set apart for that purpose. So we are set apart ourselves as believers unto Christ while we were here in the world. That work of sanctification, that work of consecration is all evident in the words that are used here. It says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. That is, the world does not have a claim on me whatsoever. I am not obligated to go the world's ways. I don't owe the world anything in particular that would draw me away from being a follower of Jesus Christ. It cannot be permitted to hold that kind of sway over me as a believer in him. Christ himself was sanctified. Yes, he was devoted to the will of God the Father throughout his earthly ministry. His disciples are sanctified by being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Jesus prays here, through the truth, that is the truth that is the Word of God. As Jesus was in the world, he was not in the world. So believers then, I'm paralleling these things so that we get the connection that is made here. As believers, we are also in the world, but we are not of the world. We do not have those kinds of ties whatsoever. What that really needs to be underscored by is I need to recognize that there is a citizenship that is mine, and it is a citizenship that is not related to citizenship in particular here on earth or any kind of allegiance to any particular country. But quite the contrary, as a believer in Jesus Christ, my homeland shifted from here on earth up to heaven. Paul writes about that back in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20. There's a word I need to explain. I'll read the verse first of all from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word conversation is generally, in modern English, would be our behavior, our conduct, but there is also another way in which it can be used, and another way that we could read that verse, and I'm going to read it with the word changes, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, that would be, I have not changed any sense whatsoever of that verse by using the term citizenship. And yet, by the same token, though, to use that word has tremendous implications, beginning with, where is my loyalty? Is my loyalty to heaven, or is my loyalty to the unbelieving world that is around me? See, if heaven's my home, and I hope you can say heaven's your home, because you're trusting in Christ as your personal Savior. You know, we need to be saved by grace through faith in Him. You know, there's no universal everybody's going to heaven. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't teach that. But the thing is, if I understand, though, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, He is the one to whom I have loyalty. Heaven is my real home. And that ought to change my perspective then about my relationship to the world of unbelief that surrounds me. What I need to see, it is not something that is going to be of benefit to me in the sense that it's going to make me a better Christian. It's going to make me a better person. What I need to recognize, when I look at the unbelieving world that is around me, I need to recognize, hear me well, because this is not just for the disciples in the first century, it's not just for pastors and Sunday school teachers or deacons today, but the thing is, I need to look at the unbelieving world, and the way that I need to see it is, I need to see it as my mission field. I need to see it as people that have crossed my life's path that may not cross the path of any other believer. It may be up to me to have a very clear witness, have a very clear testimony before them. Because I recognize that those people who do not know Jesus Christ stand under Jesus Christ, and they will stand before Him as their judge, not their Savior, according to the Word of God. And so I need to have that burden, not an alliance, not an allegiance, but they did look at it as a mission field and a place where indeed I may be the one that the Lord has opened the door and given the time and the opportunity in the right place to say the words that so that we might challenge people of whether or not they know Christ as a personal Savior. I'm so glad that we can have that ability to serve Him by being a witness. But it ought to be a witness that is clear and a witness that is consistent. The Lord Jesus clearly has called us to that here in these verses, starting with verse 18 that we're studying here today. But then also, when you move on to verse 20, there's something else about this as well, but it's related, and I'll show you how. And that is that in verse 20, and hear me, Jesus is praying here for you and me. Let's read the verse. Jesus speaking says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You see that verse? The shall is future tense, isn't it? Jesus looks at those who are the believers, those who heard His message, those who put their faith and trust in Him. And He's speaking about the need not just for His disciples to go and to carry that gospel forward. But the thing is, He's also looking at the fruit of that. And if you think about it in a framework of time, let's just kind of paint a picture for you, if I may. These are words that are spoken all the way back in the first century. Here we are in the 21st century. Is there a connection between the first century and the 21st century where you and I are here today in this verse of Scripture? The answer is yes. And so that then begs the question, what is the connection? And here's the connection that you need to realize. There has always been somewhere, sometime, a faithful witness where people were challenging unbelievers to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there were people who came to know Christ as their personal Savior. And they, in turn, witnessed to somebody else. And they, in turn, witnessed to somebody else. And they, in turn, witnessed. Folks, if that chain were broken, you and I would not be here today. But you see, for Jesus to pray for us. Pray for them which shall believe on them. Read the last phrase, verse 20. Through their word. It wasn't written, you know, up in the sky, you know, in writing in the clouds. It wasn't something that was naturally revealed in all God's creation. Although, you know, we go back to Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And you can read the opening verses there of Psalm 119. And the presence of God is revealed by his creation, yes. But you have to go to the second part of Psalm 19 for special revelation, which is the word of God, as you will see there if you read that passage. But there's something that is very important that is spoken of here in verse 20, because it is saying in order for the gospel to be propagated, it needs believers to be going out and telling others about Christ. It needs churches like ours to send out missionaries so that people in other parts of the world can hear that same saving message of the grace of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And when he says, through their word, he's talking to me and he's talking to you. And he's talking about our witness, our testimony. He's talking about the need for it to be propagated, to be carried on further, far and near, over now 20 plus centuries. And folks, that needs to continue until Jesus comes again. And we are a vital part of that chain. And we cannot be the weak link. We cannot allow that to be broken. There's a responsibility that weighs upon us as it has upon every believer who has ever been saved before we have ever lived. It is our inheritance. And it is our duty before the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying for us. He's not just praying for our salvation. He's also praying for our service, for our testimony, and for our witness, as is clearly implied here in verse 20. This is why the Great Commission belongs to all believers. Through their word, the opportunity to witness unto Jesus Christ, to tell others about his salvation. It relies upon the fact that we take it as important enough so that we garner an ability to explain God's plan of salvation, that we are able to use the Word of God, that we are familiar enough with the Scriptures so that, if nothing else, we can recount how we came to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, I've spoken on this subject a number of times before, and I always like to remind believers, especially those, well, Pastor, I don't know how to witness to somebody. Pastor, I don't know what to say. Pastor, I don't know if I'm gonna do it correctly or adequately. You know, name the excuse. And I say, are you saved? Oh, yeah. I know Christ is my Savior. Yeah. I said, can you tell me how you got saved? Well, yeah, I can tell. I said, there's your witness. There's your testimony. Tell other people how you were saved. Tell other people how you came to know Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be anything or anybody special. All you need to be is a believer. All you need is a history. And yeah, I remember I was in this and I heard so-and-so speak and the Spirit of God convicted my heart and I came forward in the service or I raised my hand in the service. You know, one of the great things about telling your own story is the person whom you're saying it to can't refute it because it's your story. One of the most powerful things we can do is tell people how we got saved. And everybody who's a believer, you're a professing believer, you ought to be able to tell that to someone else. There is a confidence that we ought to have that what we are bringing forth to people is truly the Word of God. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can read it there. You can read Matthew 5:18, not one jot nor tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. I'm not bringing people anything that has any kind of question marks attached to it. In the gospel message, it is clear, it is plain, it is irrefutable. Just the witness alone of lives that have been transformed by the power of God is a testimony in and of itself. We can tell people how we got saved. Hey, we can also tell people how Christ changed our lives. I hope you can testify how he... What's that verse I keep repeating? Yeah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to keep saying it till you can say it back to me. Doesn't it talk about change, doesn't it? Yea, we can't be the same since we trusted in Christ as our personal Savior. I come back to John chapter 17. But I want to make sure we dealt with verse 20 because that's also a very important verse of Scripture in this passage. But I read on. Verse 21, Jesus is still speaking. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice it is not the objective of unity. The objective is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because in that last phrase, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, there's a world that needs to come to faith in Christ. Why does he focus on that thou hast sent me? Because people need to understand. While some people say, yeah, I believe there's a God in heaven, but he has nothing to do with us. And the furthest thing could not be, you know, we cannot be further from the truth when he sent his only son from heaven to earth here to come to this earth. And he didn't just come here to do miracles. He didn't come to say nice words. He came to die on a cross. He came to shed his precious blood that is able to cleanse us from sin. He came to pay the price for sin once and for all. One final, ultimate, perfect, complete payment on the cross. And folks, that's what the world needs to realize, but it needs to hear it from those who have already experienced it. We are not just parroting words, but as Paul writes in Philippians 2:16, we need to realize we are holding forth the word of life. That makes it the most vital importance. Yes, there is a unified, singular voice of the church of Jesus Christ that we see from verse 21 and going on here further. For the true Christian, unity ought to be an obvious and natural outcome because we share a common bond with one another that we do not share with the unbelieving world that is around us, and that's faith in Christ. Let me put it a different way and put it more in the form of a question. Do you have ties to the unbelieving world that you believe are more important than having a right relationship with God through faith in Christ? Does the world hold sway over you? Does it have a grasp on you? Does it have that impact upon you that you cannot resist, that you cannot live without? You see, that's the kind of hold that Jesus Christ ought to have on you, not the world. Yes, there's a testimony of Christian unity whereby every true believer in Jesus Christ has come to the same conclusion by what they have learned from the same scriptures, which, as we read in it, are able to make us wise unto salvation, a salvation by grace, not by works. It is grace through faith in the finished and all-sufficient substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when Jesus says here that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, it's an understanding not just the fact that he was sent, but it is the purpose for which he came, and it is for that which he accomplished in full while he was here. The world needs to hear that. Jesus tells us so here. There ought to be an evidence of the difference that Christ makes in the heart and life of all those who trust in Him. But it is a difference from the world. It is clearly distinct. The world has nothing to offer in comparison to what we have in Christ. It cannot even begin to compare. That doesn't say we're all cookie-cutter Christians, all right? We're not being stamped out in a mold or something in that order, where we're just kind of, you know, religious widgets. There's a diversity amongst believers, yes, but not in what we believe when it comes to salvation and what we believe about Jesus Christ, not about what we believe in the confidence that we have that the Bible is the true Word of God. On that, we are all on the same page. I come back to John chapter 17. And Jesus goes on, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Part of the testimony, especially when you read that 23rd verse, part of the testimony of believers before an unbelieving world is that there is a unity between believers that they do not know. But it ought to be something that also says to the unbelieving world, this is something that you need to be part of. What unifies believers? Faith in Jesus Christ. The authority of God's Word. And the Bible teaches us that we are to care and to love one another. But the thing is, the world could, well, we love one another. Not the same thing, is it? There is a detectable, there is a clear difference between. There is that love that we share because we realize that each of us personally has been loved by God through Jesus Christ. That is a love that we do not selfishly keep unto ourselves. It is something that we share with one another. When we read these verses, the blessings of God the Father are that we share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And the way in which that is accomplished is because we benefit from the love of God the Father for Jesus Christ, as we have read in verse 23. But then there is also written between the phrases here, even in verse 23, that there is a day coming when we will also see the glory of Jesus Christ face to face. There were the three disciples that were with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's recorded back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 38 and on from there. And it was that moment when while all the other disciples were asleep, that inner circle of those three, Jesus reveals the glory. The glory was always present. It was just veiled in flesh. It was hidden away. And that was just, again, to a handful of people. But as Jesus prays here, he's looking forward to a day when every believer will experience that glory of Jesus Christ. We read in the Scriptures, We can talk about our blessed hope in Titus 2:13, but I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which speaks about the resurrection at the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and as I pick up at verse 15, and I'm just excerpting the later verses of it, you can read the previous ones. From 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we," and I always think of it as "we all," because it's not only those who are alive when he comes, but those who have died and have been buried, okay? "So shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words." The blessed hope is a glorious thing. We could go back, if we had time, go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. And it goes on all the radical changes, if you will, that take place. Whether it be those who have died and their bodies are resurrected, as you read back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or whether there are those who are alive, and we shall all be changed, in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You put the two passages together to get the whole picture that is there. But there is that blessing then. And we, as believers, can look forward. We will see Jesus Christ. And we will see Him glorified. In the prayer here in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for that glory which was set aside when He came to earth to be given back to Him yet again. And so it will be. And so we will be forever with our glorified Savior. Back in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 2, perhaps is more pointed to the subject. In 1 John 3:2, John writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." And then there's that last phrase, "for we shall see Him as He is." And I think it would be legitimate to add to that, we will see Him glorified. John speaks about that, which is a glorious hope, is it not? For believers to know the one true God, the unbelieving world cannot know apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those two perspectives cannot coexist. You know, we can go back in the Old Testament scripture and read about the gods that are made by men. I've always enjoyed Psalm 115, but again, I'm not going to go back there this morning. But I always like the details of idolatry. They have eyes they can't see. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have ears they cannot hear. And I always appreciate it. They have noses, but they can't smell. I always thought that was a curious addition. And yet, you know, when you read those words, you understand what idolatry is. It's making a god in the image of man. We need to think about that for a moment. Of all the things that are made idols, even in our day, they are not a reflection of God, they're a reflection of man. Man's imagination. Man's self-worship, ultimately, and those things. For believers to know the one true God, it is our privilege. And it is our privilege then to declare Him, to make Him known, even to others. I come back to the text again, from verse 25, if you will. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And folks, in that last phrase there of verse 25, not just the knowing the fact that He was sent, knowing the reason for which He came, and taking the opportunity to take advantage of that reason and to put their faith in Him as a personal Savior. That's all implied in those words, if you will. But in the last verse, 26, "And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." The Father's love for His Son, Jesus Christ, is extended to every one of us as believers in Him. Jesus says, "and I in them." I find that phrase interesting. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we understand that. But it also points to the time when we are with Him in heaven as well. I close this morning by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians the 8th chapter, and I read from verse 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And it is those last three words, we by him. We by him have come to know sins forgiven. We by him have come to know eternal life in heaven. It is his sacrifice. It is his coming from heaven to earth and now looking forward to returning to heaven after his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, after his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. But all this is done for your sakes and for mine. And so we can rejoice in the love of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that he came, knowing the reason for which he came, knowing that what he has accomplished for us, we can never do for ourselves. And he has done it perfectly. He has done it completely. And there is absolutely nothing that we can add to it whatsoever by human works. It is all of grace. And it is because of the love of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us this morning that we might know the love of God in Jesus Christ because we're trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. Because we have come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Lord, I pray for one who may be with us today who knows not Christ. Know about him, but it's at a distance. The ties to the unbelieving world are stronger because we do not have those ties with the Savior. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts as we bow our heads in prayer now. And we ask that your perfect will be done. And may our hearts be responsive to the working of your Holy Spirit. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I offer briefly an invitation. My friend, if you're here today and you cannot honestly say, I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, if that would be your heart's desire, may I pray for you. And the way we can accomplish that, if you just raise a hand, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd like to today. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, you know every one of our hearts. You know us as we truly are. And Lord, if we have that need, I pray the Spirit of God would yet do his work. But Lord, may we rejoice as believers in all that we have in our Savior. May we be thankful for the ways in which he prayed for us. And he prayed for those who will yet hear the gospel from us and come to know Christ also. Lord, help us to have a testimony and help us to be a witness. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.